If I say the word, the name Kevin O'Connor, does anybody know who I'm talking about? Kevin O'Connor? Okay, you got to be a diehard if you know who Kevin O'Connor is. Okay, how about I take it down a level and say Norm Abrams? Norm Abrams, anybody know? Okay, a couple of you. All right, goodness gracious, y'all are killing me. How about Bob Vila? Of course, Bob the commercial guy. You know, Bob started out with a show called This Old House. Anybody know This Old House? It's on PBS and some other channels now, the DIY Network and stuff. Great show. I love it. I love This Old House. I get the magazine. They have an actual This Old House, the magazine, and I get it at home. It's 10 issues a year. It's great reading if you ever want to, you know, learn about craftsman-style homes. There you go. I know you've been thinking about it. And I watch the DIY Network, which is the Do-It-Yourself Network, quite often at home, and I love seeing that kind of stuff. I love that craftsman stuff, getting power tools, and getting in there and really getting with your hands and stuff. And so I've decided that I'm going to reclaim a room in my own home that, you know, as we've added children, I have lost slowly but surely any vestige of my existence in the house. So I have decided that I'm going to plant a flag in a room and reclaim it as my own. And we're taking this living room because, you know, who actually lives in a living room anymore these days? And I'm claiming it as an office. And so what I'm doing is I'm putting up, there's this frame there, I'm putting some French doors in to separate it. So I've cut the doors down because they were too big. I got a skill saw with a little thing, and I've been doing, you know, getting some sawdust all over the garage and stuff. And I got a router, and I've been cutting the mortises out and everything. And a friend of mine who works at the Home Depot, you know, gives me advice every so often and laughs at me, really, mainly more than anything else. And so I'm trying to hang these doors, and they have to go in. My wife's giving me a deadline. And so this is my last week, really, essentially, to finish. And I'm a little nervous, you know, hanging doors, getting them to swing appropriately, properly, so that they meet together, you know, and they fit and all that stuff, and that the mortises on the frame and the door actually match, you know, that'd be nice. And I'm a little nervous that the foundation's going to be messed up, because I know what I've done is correct. And so if they don't meet right, if they're not hanging correctly, I know that there's something wrong with the foundation. That 50 years ago, when the builders built our house, they messed up. And so it's not my fault, basically, is what I'm trying to say. Get out here in the open and let my wife know that it's the foundation. Because really, essentially, foundation's pretty key in home building. Foundation's pretty key in home remodeling. You can ask anybody that lives in, what is it, Terrell Hills, that has the sand foundations and the houses keep moving around and stuff like that. Ask anybody over there. Ask anyone who's ever had the company Cable Lock come to their house and dug underneath their house and stretch cables to jack their house back up so that it is normal. If you ever see a house with cracks in the walls or the ceilings or the floors, chances are there's foundation problems. Foundation is highly important when you're building. I mean, Jesus even talks about it, doesn't he? He talks about foundation. What does he say? A man who builds his house on sand, waters come, house goes down. But the man who builds his house on rock, a solid foundation, strong and secure, when the waters come, the floods rise, he's cool. Not what Jesus said, but, you know, something along those lines. In Hebrew, I don't know what cool is in Hebrew. Foundation's important. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about building. We're under construction, building God's community, God's dream, which is community. We talked about the fact that God is in himself a community. There's the word. Father, Son, and Spirit. And he set us up to live in community together. If he didn't, he would have created Adam and said, I'm done. We're good to go. Adam, have fun. Talk to the trees, to the animals. Do whatever you want. You're it. But remember what he said. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And he created Eve and community right there because that was his design and that was his dream and his passion. And then Jesus talked about it later, us living in community, that we need to be in community as a church, as a body, to support one another, to have fellowship together. We talked about this last week. But the thing is, just as Norm Abrams always likes to tell me when I watch This Old House, if you don't have the right foundation, if you don't have the right foundation in which to build a community upon, it will fail. It will crumble. You'll start to see cracks in the ceilings and the walls and the doors, and it will fall apart. You've got to have the foundation. And the foundation of community The community that God has set up is relationships. The foundation is all about relationships. You got to have relationships in order for a community to work. At the end of a life, being a pastor, we get to visit people at the ends of their life. We get to see people in their most vulnerable situations when their time here on earth is coming to an end. I've been with a few people in this manner, some in hospitals, some at their homes. I've been able to sit down with them and to speak to them and to talk to them and to learn a little bit about their lives and to talk to their family members. And you know what they never ask for? At the end of their life, you know what they never say? Could you bring me the keys to my car? I need to hold on to the keys to my car. Could you bring me a picture of our house that we used to go to on the coast? Could you bring me a picture of that house? I need a picture of that house there. I need all the trophies that I've won over the years. I need those to be around me. They never say that. What do they say? I need my son, my daughter. I need my spouse. I need my family around me. I need my friends around me. I need the people I have relationships with. The things that have made me who I am today. And the legacy that I'm leaving behind, that's the relationships that I've had over the course of my life. That's what they want. That's what they ask for. The foundation of a community are those relationships. In Acts chapter 2, open up to Acts chapter 2 if you got your Bible. This is when the church is beginning. We talked about this a little bit last week about communion and eating together. And this is when the church, right after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and gives Peter the power to speak, and Peter just unleashes this incredible sermon that everyone can understand about Jesus Christ, and thousands are added to the fold that day. Thousands give their lives to Christ and start following the way, as they called it. And they're setting up the church, and at verse 42, this is what it says. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. This is God's blueprint for our foundation. If we're building something, we got to have the plan. We got to have the blueprints. We got to see what we're doing. And this is what God sets up right here. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, right there, the end of Acts 2, this is what the community should look like. Those of you that have pier and beam homes, or if you've been watching, I've been watching a lot of the reconstruction of New Orleans and the Gulf Coast and Mississippi and stuff. They're building everything on stilts. Everything's going up on stilts and piers and beams and stuff. And, you know, a lot of us have those style homes, pier and beam homes, and you know the importance of the beams. Of they all have to be together and solid and strong in order for your house to set straight. There's four pillars that God sets forth in this. Four beams, basically, that he says, these are the things which must make your foundation. These are the relationships that you need to have, the four relationships you need to have in order to have a strong, secure foundation in which to build a community upon. The first one is this. You must have a relationship with the text, with the Bible. You've got to have a relationship with the Bible. That is the first and most important thing. You must know what God has done, what God has said, and who God is. If you want to be a believer, if you want to follow Christ, you got to know God. In the Jewish world, a Jew, by the time he is 8 or 10 years old, will have memorized the entire first 5 books of the Old Testament. Memorized by the time they are 8 or 10 years old. Are there any 8 or 10 year olds in here? Right there. You want to stand up and start with Genesis? Just go. Gina, what are you teaching your son? First 5 books. Any adult want to try that? Don't worry, I won't pick on just kids. Any adult want to try it? Stand up. And by the way, in Hebrew. Yeah. Yeah, I don't either. There's no way. By the time they're a teenager, the entire thing. Memorize the entire Old Testament, as we call it. their entire Torah. Man, why? Why do they do that? Because they're mean? They want kids to, this is the only way we can get them quiet. No. Because if you profess a belief in a God, if you profess to know God, you got to know God. If you say you follow something, how can you follow it unless you know it? A rabbi once said that to Christians, you profess a belief in Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not reading the Gospels constantly, then you're a liar. And by constantly, he meant every month. Every month, reading all four Gospels, the story of Christ. That's where we learn about Jesus. That's where we learn about his teachings and his examples and his words. If we are followers of Christ, we need to know who Jesus Christ was and is. And the way we can do that is by reading his words. So how can you say you believe and follow a Christ unless you know who he is? Unless you really, honestly, deep down, without a doubt, know exactly who he is. Now, reading the gospel, all four of them, every month, is kind of a hard thing. That's like going and your first time swimming, jumping off into the middle of the ocean. Why don't you just try this? Read one a month. Starting November 1st, Matthew, go. December, Mark, January, Luke, February, John, March, Matthew. Just go through the cycle. Just read them constantly. Wake up 15 minutes early and read a little of the gospel. If that's the only thing you read in the text for a while, do it. But how can you follow Christ if you don't know who Christ is? The key first pillar is a knowledge of the text. The second one is this. The relationship with the text is one. The second one is a relationship with each other. Fellowship. It's fellowship. I talked a lot about this last week, so I won't talk too much about this today. And by fellowship, I don't mean this. I don't mean getting together and discussing whether or not Tony Romo and T.O. can beat Tom Brady and Randy Moss. Although it's a great discussion, and I'm sure some of you are going, that is a good question, Michael. That's not fellowship. That is part of it, getting together. But true fellowship, koinonia is the Greek term for it. True fellowship is a deep, honest truth about your life with someone else. It's getting together in a way where you can share completely who you are, where you are in your life, where you are on your journey with God, with someone else. That's what true fellowship is. That's what God calls us into. He's like, get together as my body, as my community, and be who I created you to be. I went to a concert last night with a Christian artist. And one of the things he said was, and I kind of had to listen to it for a second. He said, the church, he believes, is the least honest building on any given block. So the church, wherever it is, you put a church somewhere in a community, somewhere in the United States, and he says that is the least honest building on that block. And so the reason he believes this is because people expect you to act a certain way when you come into these walls. We want you to put on your Sunday best, not just your clothes, but your face and your attitude. You come in with a certain perspective. You walk into this room, we expect certain things of you. We expect you to be a certain way. When we ask you how you're doing, we want you to say, fine, how are you? Blessings on this day. You know, it caused me to think about, you know, us, obviously. This is my context. This is what I know. And I was thinking, you know, and maybe there's some truth to it. I know there is. I know there's some truth to that. I know there is some truth to us wanting to fit a certain mold, both here at the entire church. And I know we have a reputation for that around the city. As I go out and meet other pastors and I tell them where I'm from, they're like, oh, we have a reputation. Man, wouldn't it be great if you could come into this room? And let me say, I really think we are moving so much closer to this. I think we are so close to this true fellowship in this room. I really have seen a change in the 4.5 years that I've been here. Not because of me, just because of God doing some stuff. But I really would long for the day when you can walk in that door in tears, just broken down, and the entire body turns around and goes, we need to help them. And not because we want them to be quiet so we can hear the worship, but because they need help, and they're a child of God. And right now, they need us to pick them up and carry them. There might be a day when I walk in the room and I need you to pick me up and carry me. But right now, I need to be the arms and the strength of Christ and surround this person in love. We need a day where somebody can come in here and be who they are. Where you can be who God created you to be. Because God created you to be something special. He didn't just haphazardly roll the dice and go, bam, there's Philip. Bam, there's Candace. Bam. No, he's like, oh, dude, this person's going to be awesome and incredible. You know, he did that with every one of us. Every single one of us. You know, God sat out there going, oh, this is my child. Guess what? I'm going to make this guy that's going to be so crazy and freaked out and just weird. He's going to love to hunt and to fish. He can clean a deer. He can clean dove. And at the same time, he can sit in his black Dodge pickup listening to Sirius Channel 77, which if you don't know is the Broadway's best channel, and scream at the top of his lungs Broadway show tunes. He will sit and watch a documentary, which I did recently, Life After Tomorrow. You know what it's about? The stars from Annie, the child stars, what's happened to them in their life after tomorrow. Yeah, that's me. He created me that way. And you're sitting there going, that guy is freaked out. Exactly. But God's like, oh, I'm going to create this guy like this. Oh, I just love this. I can't wait to see what he does with the crazy, weird gifts that I've given him and the interests I've given him. Maybe he'll be able to reach a lot of different people because he knows and has experienced a lot of different things. God wants me to be who I am, to not be embarrassed of the fact that I have worn makeup and been in theater productions in my life. Yeah, I'm okay with that. It's okay. God created you to be somebody special. And true fellowship is being allowed to be that person and allowing others the same courtesy and respect. Fellowship. We have to be in relationship with each other on a true, deep, and honest level. The third one is this, a relationship with God through worship. If you see what the disciples were doing, it says right there at the end of verse 42, they were sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. They were worshiping God. Basically, that is worshiping God. The Lord's Supper we know is communion. Prayer is not getting on your knees in the Jewish world in this context, was not getting on your knees, bowing your heads and being silent for 5 minutes. Prayer was their service, was their worship service. They called it going to prayer. They would come in to the temple together as a body. They would have times of prayer. Yes, they would have times of reading the text, the scripture. They would have times of singing and dancing and shouting and cavorting and doing all those wonderful things. And then at the end of this really long period of time, the rabbi would get up and teach for like 2 to 5 minutes. You're not Jewish. Sorry, I talk longer. That's worship. Getting in and just praising God. Anyone know the five love language? Five love languages? Has anybody read that book? Yeah, mostly women are like, yes. I'm trying to get my husband to read it. Okay, five love languages basically is this idea, and I can't think of the guy's name right now, but he wrote this book, and every one of us operates in one of the five love languages. Some of us in all of them, some of us in two of them, whatever. But it's like time. Spending time with someone is how you show someone you love them. Service, doing things for somebody. Gifts, giving something to someone. Touch is a love language. Time, service, gifts. Words of encouragement. What's the other one? Affirmation, isn't that words of encouragement? Something like that. I don't know. I don't really pay attention to them either. The five love languages, basically, and the idea and the premise behind this, because I know what my wives are, is you're in a relationship with one another, you like to be loved in a certain way. Like, for me, my love language, my strongest one is service. You do something for me. You don't even have to say anything to me. I don't have to see you do it. I don't have to be near you when you're doing it. If you do something for me, I'm like, that's awesome. Thank you. That shows me that you love me. My wife, on the other hand, is a gift person. She loves the gifts. Well, let's face it, she's also a words person and, well, a time person. She's a unique, operating, and most love language person. She loves gifts, and it doesn't have to be anything big. I could be walking home on the street, and I see something on the street, and it could be something weird, and I'm like, that's kind of cool. That makes me think of my wife somehow. I don't know. It's a penny, and I pick it up. I'm like, good luck. Oh, I have good luck in my wife and my spouse. And I take it home, and I give her a penny that I find on the street, and she's like, oh, that is so awesome. Thank you. Guys are like, dude, I have to get jewelry. Yeah. Sorry, she's mine. But, yeah, I mean, that's the type of deal. But for the way I operate is I just changed your oil. I checked all the air pressure in your tires, and I hooked up the compressor, and I filled them up, and I made sure they were okay, and that's how I show you I love you. She's like, that's your job. You should be doing that stuff anyway. So there's this kind of communication stuff where we have to get it right. We have to know what our love languages are so that we can fulfill the other person's need in love. God has love languages also. God has obedience as one of his love languages. He loves it, and we show him we love him when we follow his word, and we listen to what he says, and we act on it, and we do it. And the other one is worship. It says it throughout the text, and you can see it clearly that God loves to be worshiped. God loves it when we come in and go, God, I worship you. I just sing and dance, and we carry on. I know we're Methodists, so we're going to do it a little quieter, but when we come in together as a body and worship him, God loves it. God wants to know that we love him, and the only way we can do that is coming in here. One of the ways we can do that is coming in here and singing praises as a body. You know, then in 2002, Christianity had its highest attendance level in worship services in 2002. It was kind of the high after September 11th. We took a big spike up into 2002, and ever since then, we've been going down for 5 years. For 5 years, worship attendance has been on a steady decline nationwide, especially in the mainline denominations. Part of that is we've forgotten that God operates in this love language. And sometimes, although it's inconvenient for me to move outside of my love languages and to find some little gift that Jenna would love or to write her a little note on a sticky pad that says, hey, thinking about you today, love you. Sometimes I need to move out of my comfort zone and the way I operate and get into hers to show her. We need to do that for God. We need to get outside of our comfort zone. It might be a little inconvenient for us to show up to worship, but he wants us and longs for us to be in worship to him, to show him that we love him. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for the trees and thank you for my family, whatever. Just come in and worship God. We need to make a commitment to do that. And no, it's not to boost the attendance numbers in here. I could care less what the numbers are. What I care about is people's hearts and relationships with Jesus Christ. And this is important. In fact, I said this to many people. I don't care if you come to my church. I don't care if you come to my worship service. Go somewhere. Be involved with the body of Christ. Worship God somewhere. That's how important it is. If it's just me, I'm still going to preach. Ask Jenna. Talk all the time. Relationship with the text. Relationship with each other in fellowship. Relationship with God. And the fourth pillar to which we should build our foundation on is relationship with the world. Service. One of the things in order to build a big community, the community of Christ, in order to make it sound and secure and solid, is to be in service to the world. That's what community does. It's to go out into the world and to serve, to be the hands and feet of Christ. We talked about this a lot last week. It's to get out there and to not think of yourself, but think of others. It's to go out there and find and see a need and try to be a solution, try to be a fix to that need. We have many opportunities around the church. On November 25th, that's the Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to have a really cool thing that we're doing here at the church in both the sanctuary and in New Heights. We'll have a short worship service, and then we're going to kick you out. Get out of here and go do something for somebody else. We're going to have places for you to go. You're not just going to drive around aimlessly going, you need help? Of course you could. When Rome turned heavily Christian, before Constantine, when Rome kind of caught this Christian wave and this Christian fire of the Spirit, there's a reason that this happened. It was a time when there was turmoil in Rome, and the politicians were leaving, and the intelligentsia were leaving, and the artisans were leaving, and it was leaving this void in Rome. And what they left behind were the sick, and the old, and the poor, and the needy, and the Christians. And the Christians who stayed behind and said, somebody needs to take care of these people. Someone needs to show them God's love. Somebody needs to be there to support them, to heal them, to help them. change the world. That's what we need to do. We need to be that driving force behind the world. I have these ideas of guerrilla service, of going into a neighborhood, cleaning it, doing whatever, and then just disappearing. We're not going in there to say, Jesus Christ loves you, give your life to Christ, turn or burn. You're just going in there to serve. If somebody asks you, I'm a Christian. It's what we do. To change the world's perception of who we are. Because a lot of times they look at us and they only see the negatives. There's an article in the paper recently that said non-Christians believe that the majority of Christians don't act in a biblical and Christian manner. My first question is, well, how do you know what the Bible says if you're non-Christian? Are you reading it just to check up on us? But my second thought is, you're right. A lot of times we don't. A lot of times we're just looking out for ourselves. We've forgotten the path that God and Christ have set before us, and we just look inwardly. We need to be in relationship with the world through service. Those are the four things. The four things, the foundation that we need to build a community upon, a relationship with the text, relationship with each other, a relationship with God through worship, and a relationship with the world. Everybody know what this is? Anyone never heard of Coca-Cola in this room? Boy, you're in church. Yeah, 97% of the world knows about Coca-Cola. 97% of the world. You can go to any corner of the world, third world countries, and you see Coca-Cola signs. 60% of the world has tasted it, has had it. 68% of the world has never known or tasted Jesus Christ. So the question is, why didn't God give the people in Atlanta the job of spreading the message of Christ? Because they're pretty good at spreading messages. Why didn't he, like, why can't, you know, you open it up and Christ loves you or something like that. I don't know. Your sins are forgiven. Something like that. That'd be kind of cool. Because this is a product. Something that's here today and gone tomorrow. God knew what he was doing when he said, it's your job. Because it's about relationships. It's about being together, supporting one another, living your life together. Because those, as I have learned from people that I have seen on their deathbeds, those are the things that last. Those are the things that truly matter. If we want to truly build a community, we got to follow on those relationships. We got to rest on the text and each other and service to the world and God in worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the world that you have created. For the world that you have created, the community of Christ, the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage and the energy to lean on those pillars and that foundation of community, that we might truly search for your heart through the text, through worshiping you, through being in fellowship with one another and service to the world. That as we move forward in those four pillars, the foundation, Lord, that we would only bring glory to your name and build the body of Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Next week, we continue the series on community. I will be up front if you have any questions or want to talk about home improvement projects, as I actually had people at 9:30 go, well, you know what you should be doing. So I know some of you are like that too. And if you have any questions about anything else, there's people in the back, small groups included. And don't forget your bottles if you haven't got one, or your bag. See you next week.